This morning, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John and the third chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. Y'all pray for me. I was rushing out of the house this morning and I left my ink pen and my handkerchief and my glasses at home. And I can see good enough. My lenses are progressive lenses, so I may not be able to read my text all the way, but I can see whether you fall asleep or not. I'm still good enough to see good enough to see that. And so you pray for me. We'll do fine, I'm sure. But if you're in John chapter 3, I'll encourage you to stand at this point. And let's read verse number 25. And we'll preach through the remaining portion of the chapter, but we'll read down through verse number 30 together. And then we'll pray and you can be seated, okay? John chapter number 3 and verse number 25 says, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness," speaking of Christ, "whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy there, for is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Father, help us this morning, we pray. Use us as we try to preach from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. The beginning portion, I should say, of chapter number 3 is so powerful that we oftentimes don't realize that the story of Nicodemus is not the only story in John chapter number 3. After giving us the famous discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus, John, the beloved, then tells us a story to end the chapter about a discussion that takes place between John the Baptist and his disciples. In this portion of Scripture, we see a debate rage between the disciples of John and some of the Jews, and it is a debate that is still taking place in our churches today. It is a debate about what ministry is really all about. And from that debate, we're given one of the most beautiful illustrations in the entire Word of God. This morning, I want us to look at this portion of Scripture, look at this debate, look at this illustration and see if God has something for us. I'm going to be honest with you for a moment. If we are honest with ourselves, I'm sure that we would say that sometimes we really forget what ministry is all about. We oftentimes are like the disciples of John in this passage, and we begin to put emphasis on areas that scripturally do not deserve our emphasis. And so I want to preach for just a minute today on this thought: what really matters in ministry. What really matters in ministry. I'll show you three things this morning from the text. Maybe you want to write them down. First of all, I want you to see the ministry debate. The ministry debate. Look at verse 25. "And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." And I want you to put a mental bookmark on that argument. There's an argument about purifying. But here's really what the whole crux of the situation is about. Verse 26. "And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth," and here it is, "and all men come to him." You know, until John was put into prison and eventually put to death, the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ actually overlapped each other in ministry. Oftentimes we think that when John proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God, that his ministry stopped, but it did not. While it is true that after John announced Jesus, the ministry of Christ increased and the ministry of John decreased, The reality is that John kept on preaching. He kept on preaching, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And little by little, the ministry of John declined as the ministry of Jesus increased. And this was exactly what John wanted to happen. This is what John expected to happen. It bothered his disciples when this transition took place, but it didn't bother John. In fact, John said in verse 30, "He must increase and I must decrease." John knew that his job was to present Christ and then step out of the way and let Christ have center stage. You remember what was it in chapter number 1 as John is baptizing and he announces the Lamb of God? He says to two of his followers, "Behold the Lamb of God." And on that day, John and Andrew stopped following Jesus, or stopped following John, and began to follow Jesus. That is what John wanted to take place. But notice in verse number 25 and verse number 26 that there is a competition in the heart of the disciples of John, and they have pitted John the Baptist against Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see something with me. Notice how this competition starts. They begin in verse 25 by saying this is a doctrinal competition. It is not, but that's what they say. Verse 25, they begin to argue about purification. Do you see it? It's at the end of the verse. They argue with the Jews about purification. It appears that an argument arises between the disciples of John and the Jews regarding the issue of purification. It seems like that this is something that religious people always have and always will love to argue about. I don't know why it is, but we've got this competition about who is the cleanest, who's the purest, who's living the best life. You know, we're all the time looking at someone else, and some are bold enough to verbalize it, and some just do it in their heart. But we look at somebody else, and we say, "Boy, I'm doing better than they are. I'm living cleaner than they are." We've got this debate about purification. Who lives the cleanest life? Now, I can see how this argument plays out, because it's still playing out in our churches today. Now, I'll say two things quickly. One will be kind of serious and one will be a little more lighthearted. But first of all, let me say this. Let me say to the person that is trying to be the Holy Spirit in someone else's life, you, sir, you, ma'am, need to be more worried about your spiritual condition than you are everybody else's spiritual condition. I'm not saying be okay with sin. I'm not saying that you should approve a wicked lifestyle. But what I am saying is this: you are not the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. If you looked at your life as hard as you looked at somebody else's life, you would realize that you need to be spending more time on you, and you didn't have time to worry about everybody else. Jesus said in John chapter number 7, verse 4 and 5, "How can you say to your brother, 'Pull out the mote that is in your eye,' when you've got a beam in your own eye?" He said, you deal with your condition first so that you can clearly see somebody else's condition. You see, they were arguing about purifying when really what they need to be doing is worrying about themselves. Allow me to say, secondly, that it appears that this argument began on the part of John's disciples. Never should have happened this way, but it does. This argument begins with John's disciples. Now, I want to say something to you. There's some debate as to who they're arguing with. Some say it's a group of Jews. Some say it's actually just one Jew. There are many that believe, Brother James, that they're arguing with Nicodemus in this passage of Scripture, because he is the main focal point of the chapter. But it seems as though they're arguing with a group of Jews. Here is a group of people that are unsaved, and they should be pointing these people to Jesus Christ, but instead, they're too busy arguing with them. Amen? It is one thing, and it shouldn't happen. It is one thing for us to be maybe looking down on everyone else. It is a whole other thing when we start looking down on sinners and forget that sinners need a Savior, and we were sinners one time ourselves. Amen. I can almost hear it. They're arguing with Jews. These Jews are probably claiming we're the children of Abraham. And they thought that was good enough. And now John's disciples are arguing with them about what's right, what's not right, what's real, what's not real, how you ought to get right. I can hear this argument in my mind. But the truth of the matter is, what they should have been doing is pointing people to Jesus, not arguing with them about their lifestyle. They should be telling someone about Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to move on because it's not my thought. But our goal should be to tell someone else about Christ. Don't try to clean their life up. Don't try to correct their life. You're never going to do that. You get them to Jesus Christ, and you let the Lord take care of the rest of that stuff. Amen. But I want you to see something. Here's the real debate. It's in verse 26. It's at the end of the verse. They're not so much worried about the purification thing as they are this thing. They said, John, the one you bore witness of, speaking of Christ, all men come to him. These disciples, without realizing it, are literally putting John and Jesus into a competition. John answers in verse 27 and says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I love the way John handles this. John makes it clear that all ministry and all ministry blessings come from God. There is no competition in the eyes of the Lord when it comes to real ministry. Now, this is a tough one. I'll be honest with you, this is a tough one, but it's a true one. If we believe that all ministry is the Lord's ministry, and if we believe that all blessings in ministry come from God, then that totally changes the way that we look at ministry. Here's what I mean by that. If all ministry is the Lord's ministry, and all blessings come from the Lord, then the size of ministry doesn't matter as much anymore now, does it? Because it's all the Lord's. It's not a competition about who's got a bigger budget, who's got nicer pews, who's got a bigger congregation. You see, it's not about that anymore because we're focused on the Lord. Now, we're gonna get real for a minute, okay? Y'all just stay with me. Sometimes we see all the other things and we forget about the real thing. And we think, because one has something that another has, or one doesn't have something that another has, in our mind, that makes a ministry successful or unsuccessful. But when we put the focus on Jesus Christ, everything changes. Think about it with me this way. Not only the size of ministry, but if we really focus on the Lord, the pressure of ministry isn't as great. It's not. You see, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. We put pressure on ourselves to win that loved one to Christ. We want to see them saved. So we push and we push and we push. We want to see that friend come to church. We want to see the church grow. So we work, and we should work, and we should witness. But the reality is that Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's not up to you and me to build the church. Jesus is the one that saves sinners. Paul said, I watered Apollos, or he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. You see, it's up to the Lord to save that family member, that friend, that coworker. You see, that is when our focus becomes on the Lord, we just do what God has called us to do, and then we let him worry about the rest of it. The priority of ministry changes if we have our focus right. If the priority of ministry is in the right place, it's not about my glory, it's not about your glory, it's about His glory. What am I doing with my life to honor Jesus Christ? John said in verse number 27, a man can have nothing except it is given of him from the Father. All ministry revolves around bringing glory to Jesus Christ. It's not about whether you like my sermon. It's not about whether somebody says you did a good job on your song and we love encouragement. It is about, did we bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ with our lives? So I see the ministry argument. Look number two with me, please. Not on the ministry debate, but I see the marriage illustration. Verse number 29, John said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." After explaining to his disciples that all ministry is the Lord's ministry, he gives them an illustration. And I'll be honest with you, I think that this is one of the most beautiful illustrations in the entire Word of God. John compares Jesus to a bridegroom, and he compares himself to the best man. That's what he says, "I am the friend of the bridegroom, the best man." It's kind of interesting when you think about this. John was not part of the church. John was the last Old Testament prophet. John literally walked out of the Old Testament and he grabbed the Old Testament in one hand and the New Testament in the other and he brought them together. He was the last Old Testament prophet. John said, "I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the bride." He said, "I'm just a friend of the bridegroom." He said, "I am the best man." We all know what the best man is responsible for. The best man is responsible for helping to prepare the wedding. He's responsible for holding on to that ring on the wedding day until it's time for the groom to put it on the bride's finger. He makes sure that the groom gets to the ceremony on time. He makes sure that the groom doesn't pass out in the back room before he gets out there in front of everybody else. Today is mine and my wife's 23rd wedding anniversary. So I've been thinking about marriage this weekend. Literally, this day, Brother Lee, 23 years ago, I got up in the morning. I watched WWF wrestling. It was WWF back then. I watched WWF wrestling, and then I went and got married. Sounds like a pretty good day, doesn't it? That's exactly right. But the best man, he is not center stage at the wedding, is he? He's just there in a supporting role. He's supporting cast. But man, when the bride and groom step out on the stage, they take the focus, they take the attention. And at that time, you know what the best man does? He just steps aside and he lets his friend have all of the attention. And John is saying, that is who I am. That is what I was called to do. Malachi 3:1 said, "I'll send my messenger before him." John came saying, "Prepare the way. There's one coming after me." He was not the main focus. The main focus was on Jesus Christ. John prepared the way. For the best man to try to upstage the groom would be a mistake. John said, "That is not my job." He said, in fact, "My greatest joy is to hear the voice of the bridegroom, that he has claimed his bride." He said, "That is my joy, and my joy is fulfilled when all men do come to Jesus Christ." If ministry isn't about the things we always focus on, then what is ministry about? Ministry is about somebody making their way to Jesus Christ. That is what this is all about. That's what we're doing here. We are here so that we can see someone birthed, born, wed to the bridegroom. We are here to see someone come to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was compared to the wife of Jehovah. But in the New Testament, Paul says that the church is engaged or espoused like a bride is espoused, and we are espoused to Jesus Christ. He said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ." When we accept Christ at the moment of salvation, we are engaged. I guess that's the way Paul says it. We are engaged. We are joined to Jesus Christ. That's a good relationship. It's a relationship of fellowship and communion. It is deep. It is meaningful. It is everlasting. Those of us that are saved can say along with the Shulamite in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 16, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Amen. When we are saved, we are brought into a relationship with Christ, and that's what ministry is about. Can I say just quickly about this wedding? Let me say a couple things. Let me say, first of all, that if we are engaged to Christ, that means that there's going to be a celebration. The engagement isn't the celebration, is it? The wedding is the celebration, and we're looking forward to that. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready." We're engaged to Christ today, but boy, oh boy, there's going to be a day come when we'll hear the wedding bells begin to play, and they'll say, "The bride is ready." And can you imagine on that day when we stand before our Savior, we stand before Christ, we have our sins purged away, we stand there as white as snow, and we are joined to Christ, never to be departed again. Just as a marriage causes a relationship to get deeper and fuller, once that marriage takes place, our relationship with Christ will be deeper and fuller on the day that we are united to Him. There's a celebration, but there's not only a celebration, there's got to be some caution. He said again in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, he said, "I'm jealous over you," verse 2, because "I've espoused you to Christ as a chaste virgin." Verse 3, "I am afraid," Paul says, "lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted." You see, we must be cautious. We must be faithful to the one that we've been engaged to. John's greatest joy was to see a sinner saved. That's what he's saying in this illustration. And that is our goal. We should make it our determination. We should make it our determination. Again, it is not our job to grow. It is not our job to save. It is not our job to convict. It is not our job to convince. It is our job to plant a seed and let God grow it. The easiest thing that you and I could do as far as what we're really called to do is just try to share Christ with somebody. You know, if you get nothing out of my message this morning, would you please get this? Would you please get this? We should determine right now that we, John said, "My greatest joy is to see someone come to Christ." We should determine right now that we are going to share Christ with somebody. We're going to. In fact, here's what I would love. I would love for every person that is here today to leave with at least one gospel tract. If you don't take a pocket full, just take one. And take one home with you today with the determination that this week you will give one gospel tract to one person. Just one. If you just start with one. This week, I am going to ask somebody if they're saved. I'm going to ask somebody if they will come to church with me. I'm going to share my testimony with somebody. Just something. Take one gospel tract, put it in your pocket, and determine, "I will ask somebody to come to church with me this week." Pray about it. Pray that God gives you a divine opportunity to share that with someone. I'm going to be real with you for a second, okay? Let me tell you something that happens in the life. It probably happens in your life too, but in the life of a pastor. You see someone, maybe they're a good couple, maybe they're a talented individual and they're serving at a church, and you think to yourself something like this: "Well, I'd love it if they were at our church. I'd love it if they were serving at our church." You think those types of things. "Well, I'd love it if they would come to our church and serve here." And I've thought that. I've thought that several times. But the Lord's been dealing with my heart about something lately. Here's what the Lord's been dealing with my heart about. The Lord's been dealing with my heart about the fact, Brother Lee, that it is not our job to move members. It is our job to win sinners. If our church just grows because we're moving memberships around all the time, playing that shell game with church memberships, that's not the way God wants the church to grow. And I thank God for people that come and people that serve and people that help. We need that. But we can't get so focused on that that we forget about what really this is all about, and that is sharing the gospel with someone. They said, John, all men are coming to him. And John said, big deal. That's what they're supposed to do. My great joy, what I'm concerned about, is hearing the voice of the bridegroom and knowing that he's got his bride. That is what we should be focused on. I see the ministry debate. I see the marriage illustration. And last of all, I see the messenger's truth. The messenger's truth. John says in verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. Finally, we learn that ministry is all about Jesus Christ. The focus of ministry is not us. It is Him. There's some debate as to who's speaking these final words at the end of the chapter. Some say that it's John the Baptist continuing his discussion with his disciples. Others say that it is a commentary given to us by John the Beloved as he writes this gospel. The reality is that all Scripture is given by God, so it doesn't matter who's speaking. But I believe that the final words are still the words of John the Baptist. John has borne witness that he is the Christ, that he is the one, that he is the one that should get all of our focus. And John says this to finish it up. He said he should have our focus because he's the one that's from above. He is the one from above. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all. Throughout the Bible, God spoke to men from heaven. God would speak to the prophets and they in turn would speak to the people. Throughout the Bible, God empowered men from heaven. He gave men like Samson and men like Joshua special abilities and special strengths to defeat their enemies. Jesus Christ, however, was different than those men. God did not just speak to him from heaven. God did not just empower him from heaven. He literally was come down from heaven. He was the man of heaven. He would later say to Philip in John 14, 9, Philip, have I been so long with you, and thou hast not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God in the flesh. He is the way to heaven because He's the man from heaven. He gives us access to the Father because He returned to the Father and sat at His right hand. He will soon come and receive us that we can be back with Him where He is. He should have all of our focus because He is the man from heaven. Since Jesus is from above and since He manifests God in the flesh, we then, John says, verse 32 and verse 33, can accept that what He says to us is true. You can believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about how can I really know that heaven is real? How can I know that hell is real? You know how I can know heaven and hell are real? Because the man that came from heaven said that it was. I can receive His testimony because it's true. How can I know that God is real? I can know God is real because God walked among man and His life testified the fact that God is real. How can I know that Jesus is the way to God? Because the one that came from God said that He was the way to God. John said, we can believe Him. He's from above. Not only is He from above, but He's authorized by the Father. Verse 34 and 35, and I'm done. For whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. There's so much in that verse. God sent the Son speaks for the Father gives the Spirit to the Son. But He says in verse 35, notice this. The Father loved the Son, so He gave the Son all things. Because the Father loved the Son, He gave Him all things. I'm not going to take time for all of this. I feel like I should bring this to a close. But I want you to write this down with me. The Father loved the Son. So in turn, we experience the love of the Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God the Son, God the Father, not only loved the Son, but God the Father gave the Son light. And we in turn are given that light through the Son. John 1:4-5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. Speaking of Christ coming to this world, the darkness comprehended it not. The Father loved the Son. The Father gave the Son light. The Father gave the Son life. And because the Son has life, we have life in him. John 3:36, but he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God gives us eternal life when we believe in the Son. Eternal life. And can I just say, I've preached short this morning. I can say one more thing. I think I can fit that in. When the preacher says that he's about to close, that really doesn't mean anything. Because I'll think of one or two more things and I'll just need to say those. So just one more, Brother James, and I'll close. Maybe. Everlasting life. God gives us everlasting life. Do you understand that everlasting life is not something that you will experience one day in heaven, but it is something that you have right now today? God has given you abundant life and eternal life in His Son, and He's given it to you this very day. You have eternal life inside of you. You don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy life, to enjoy God, to enjoy this fellowship. You can have it now. You can have it today. Let me ask you two questions and I'm done. First of all, I'm literally preaching to the choir this morning, but let me ask you, do you know the Son? That's what the focus of ministry is about. It's about the Son. He is the man from above. He is approved by His Father. Do you know Him? In Him is love. In Him is light. In Him is life. Do you know Him? And then second of all, let me ask you, are you sharing Him with others? Is your greatest joy the same as John's, to hear someone come to Him? Wasn't it a joy 2 Sundays ago when we saw someone get saved right here at this altar, and then last Sunday we were able to baptize them? That was so wonderful, wasn't it? That is our greatest joy. That's what we're here for. Say, I'd love for that to happen again next Sunday. Me too. Do you know how it'll happen? If you bring a sinner with you to church. If you go out to the highways and the hedges with that one gospel tract and you say, I would love for you to come visit my church. Brother Lee, you never know whether if you give somebody a tract in a McDonald's drive-thru, whether they'll show up to church the next Sunday, do you? But you give it out with the faith that God will do something with it. I'm going to close this morning. We'll do that with can you sing a verse of invitation? Let's do that. Dad's going to come. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Maybe you want to come pray. Come pray that God would give you that great desire to see someone brought to Him. Maybe you want to come pray for someone, something else. Whatever the case is, we want to give you the opportunity to pray. And then can I encourage you, don't leave today. Don't leave today without getting at least one of those gospel tracts. We've got several on the back table. We've got some in the sound room. Get at least one and leave with the determination. This is what ministry's about. This is who I'm going to be. I will share Christ with someone this week. Amen. If you want to pray, we're going to give you the opportunity. You sing.